It's New Year's Day 2017. Are you ready? You ready for the new year? That's awesome. So what makes you so ready? How did you get ready? What'd you do to prepare yourself for this momentous turning of the year? Do you write out some goals maybe? You have goals? You have a list? Are you a list person? How many people have a list? A list of goals. There's no shame, okay? How many people have no list, have never had a list, never will have a list? Whoa. Okay. So, how do you prepare? How do you get ready? Maybe there's a closet to clean out somewhere. I spent 3 days cleaning out my closet in my office at my home. So I have a home office, and my closet, I'm embarrassed to say, was just packed. And basically when we moved into this house, I took stuff that I had had in the closet in my last home office and just moved it. Just moved the boxes. I didn't even look inside. I just moved them into this office. And so there it is. You open the door, and it's one of those deals where you open the doors and everything's just going to fall out. So you just shove it back in. And that's the way it's been for 4.5 years. And last week, 3 days, I cleaned that closet out. Isn't that awesome? Thank you. Thank you. That's a good thing. That's an awesome moment. And it all happened because of a gift. So seriously, it's a Christmas gift. My daughter, Jenna, gave me a super cool, like, desk lamp Edison bulb thing to go on my desk in my home office. And when I saw the Edison bulb lamp, I said, something's got to change in my life. It was like a sign. I'm like, so here's the deal. I have this super cool lamp to put on my desk, but there's no place on my desk to put it. And not only that, all the stuff that's on my desk, there's no room in my closet to shove anymore in there. So I told my daughter, I said, this lamp has changed my life. Literally, this gift has created a whole new reality for me. So I took the lamp and I just set it there like in the center of the room. And then I opened the doors and I took everything out of that closet and I just threw it on the floor. And for 3 days, I went through. And you know what I found in there? I found stuff in there that I didn't even know existed, right? And I was like a combination of just embarrassed and ashamed because I was such a loser. Like, why do I have this junk? Why did I stuff this in here for all these years? Simultaneously with a sense of utter victory and being amazing. I'm cleaning out my closet. I'm straightening my room. I am so awesome. You know what I mean? That's the kind of craziness that goes on in my head. So I cleaned the whole thing out. Literally, I took out garbage bags of junk, everything spick and span clean. I took the Edison bulb desk lamp. I set it on my desk. I plugged it in. I turned it on. Awesome. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. What do you have to do in your life to have a new beginning? It's 2017. What's going to happen? What's it going to look like? Where is it going to take you? What are your goals? Or if you don't have any goals, I can guarantee you that God has goals for you. What are those goals? What's going to happen? Next week, we go back to the book of Genesis and Abraham. Today, we're going to talk about a new beginning. There's two parts. We're going to talk about the gift. We're going to talk about the goal. It's a two-part sermon and actually two pastors. I'm doing part one. Pastor Eric, our community life pastor, is going to come. He's going to do part two. And we're going to think about a new beginning and think about it kind of at two levels. We're going to think about it at the individual level because God gives you a new beginning. But what about us? What about as a church? Can we think about entering into the new year together as a community? So both of those things are going to happen. Open up in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Ushers have Bibles. If you would like a Bible, you can raise your hand and grab a Bible. I'm going to take a few moments and I'm going to talk to you about the gift of the gospel, the gift of new beginning. New beginning is the calling card of the gospel of Christ. I believe in the promise and the power of new beginning. I believe that this is also the longing of every human heart. I believe that is why when we come to the end of the year, the turning of the year is so momentous in so many people's lives. You can kind of feel the energy as it builds and you get to that new year and people are setting off fireworks and all the advertising companies are marketing, you know, like Weight Watchers and quit smoking and doing all this because they know that at the turning of the year, deep within our minds is this sense, you know, I could be a new person in this next year. I could accomplish something different. Some change could happen in my life. But can it? I believe that it can. And I believe that new beginning is actually the calling card of the Christian faith. It's the promise of God in the gospel. If you want to see the promise of new beginning, the gift of the gospel, all you got to do is look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Take a look at these verses. Therefore, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, can you just pause over those two verses for a minute? Just pause over those verses and get the impact of the words. Take it in and get a sense of the contrast between verse 1 and verse 2. Do you see a contrast there? Verse 1 is a description of a life in ruins. It's a disaster. It's a closet filled with junk. It's a human heart filled with garbage. That's verse 1. It's five words. They just kind of pile up in the verse. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And that's a list. And if you're to linger over each one of those words for a minute, think about, you know, malice. What is malice? It's not just being angry, but it's like the intent to harm. Like you want to do harm to someone. Deceit, deception, hypocrisy, envy, slander. I mean, these are bad things. The person in verse 1 is a jerk. Can I summarize? That person's a jerk. Nobody wants to hug the guy in verse 1. I guarantee it. But go to verse 2. By way of contrast, rather, like newborn infants, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Seems like the older I get, the more I love babies. I just love babies. Just come by with the stroller, all right? It's like you, it's like, meh. The baby, yes, yes. Give me that baby. Let me hold that baby. Let me see if I can get the baby to smile or cry or anything, right? Everybody wants to hug the baby because the baby doesn't yet have malice or deceit or envy or hypocrisy or any of those things. There's a clean slate. It's a new life. It's awesome. Here's the astounding thing about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 are describing the same person. They're describing the same guy. Therefore, put off this list of five things, these negative things, put them off, these sinful things, things that are hidden in the closet of your life, you think, but they keep popping out. And instead, same guy, same person, you become like this newborn babe, longing for the pure spiritual milk that you might grow into your salvation. Same person. And do you see that what's described in verse 1 and verse 2 is really the miracle of the gospel? It's the promise of new beginning. It's the grace of God reaching into a life with the power and the promise of not only forgiveness, but transformation. Is there such a thing as a new beginning? Well, my gosh, if you're a Christian, you know there is. You know there is. I mean, you've felt it. You've experienced. You go, that's my story, and it's beautiful. You know what it is? It's the gift. It's the gift of God. You can have all the goals in the world. You can have great goals. But if you don't have the gift of a new beginning, nothing's going to happen. I believe in the promise of new beginning, but not only do I believe it, but I've tasted it. I've tasted it. You know, verse 3, I love the way it says it. It says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I like that he kind of turns this whole equation. I can think of it as a psychological study or a theological study, verse 1 and 2. And then he just like goes to the taste buds in verse 3. If you've tasted that the Lord is good. And I think I've tasted that in my life. I've had a taste of that. You know, you sort of have to acquire a taste sometimes for things. I remember going to church and not having a taste for it, going and listening to the Word of God. It was like foreign to me, and it was like, I didn't know how to take that. But the more I listened to this living Word, the more I begin to get a taste for it, and all of a sudden it got sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, that gospel word. When he talks in verse 3 about the taste, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, I think what he's talking about is not just having a kind of a spiritual experience. I think what he's really talking about is he's pointing us back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Of 1 Peter. Because you know what he does in chapter 1? In chapter 1, he unpacks the power and the promise of the gospel for us. And that's the taste. So take a look at it. We're going to go back just a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. Now, the whole chapter is about the gospel, the power of the gospel, the word of the gospel. But we'll summarize. Chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Wow. That's like a condensed version of the miracle of the gospel. We were ransomed. To be ransomed is to be bought out of slavery. We were ransomed at a price. What price? Not silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. I can remember going to church and hearing things about the precious blood of Christ and thinking, what is that? What are they even talking about? Because I had no taste for it. I didn't understand. But the more I listened to the living Word of God and began to sink in, I began to understand, all of a sudden I went, oh, I think I get it. And it was so sweet to me because he says, this is for you. This is for you. How sweet is that? But Jesus, he didn't remain on the cross. After 3 days in the grave, he was raised in power so that now we live in hope and faith in God. How sweet is that in my life? So beautiful. Here's the miracle of the gospel, that you could take the guy or the gal from chapter 2, verse 1, with malice, and envy, and deceit, and hypocrisy. You can take that person and introduce them to the sweetness of the gospel, and God says, I will give you the power of a new beginning. I will give you the miracle of new birth through the word of God, and now you become like that babe, and it's like the slate is clean, and there's a whole new life in front of you. That's the gift of God. It's the gift of the gospel. Beautiful. Have you tasted that? You know how sweet that is? So beautiful. Don't you want more of it in your life? But what then? What do you do after that? I cleaned out my closet. I took the trash downstairs. I tossed it out. I got out the dust rag. I dusted everything off. I set my new lamp with the Edison bulb there and turned it on. And I sat back in my chair and I thought, well, what now? What do I do now? I got a clean office. I don't know what to do. All of that is just a start. All of that is just the launching pad. Okay, what's it for? So what's the goal? Look at your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What's the goal? That you might grow up. That you might grow up. You know, when you look at a baby and that adorable, smiling awesomeness of the baby, you think it's going to be so cool to watch this baby grow up. It's going to be awesome. You ask a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, and you hear a lot of cool things. I want to be this and I want to be that. And they have like a dream for the future of what they want. But when you come to the 20-year-old who's still acting like a baby, you say, grow up. You know, it's the same phrase, kind of used in two different ways. What's the goal? The goal is that we might grow. Into what? Into our salvation. That you might grow up. Does it say that? It does say that. That you may grow up into your salvation. Salvation is a gift. Oh, but it's also a goal. How can that be? Because God gives you the gift of forgiveness through Christ, the gift of a new life, the gift of a new beginning, and then he gives you the goal of being transformed, being a new person. Okay, that's you. That's you, the individual. But it doesn't end there. Because what does it look like then to grow up into our salvation? Let's read on. It says in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's Jesus. You yourselves, like living stones, verse 5, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, he just described the goal. What does it look like to grow into your salvation? He just described it. And what we find out immediately is it's not just about you. It's about God is building a community of believers together to be something in this world. In verse 9, he'll say much the same thing. Eric will talk about that. So I want you to understand that you have goals for the new year. That's awesome. God has goals for you as an individual. That's awesome. But do you know that God has goals for us as a community as well? Can we enter into the new year as a community together? A community of grace and of new beginning, but that also has some goals as a community of who we're going to be together in Christ? Well, this is where Eric is going to come and share part two. And just to introduce, Pastor Eric, who has been our worship pastor for many years now, is transitioning into the role of our community life pastor. Eric has been with us for almost 9 years, which totally freaks me out. He's been here for almost 9 years, and I deeply love this brother, and he's a very gifted pastor. And so I'm excited to have him move into this role. And he's going to come and share now about community and a little bit about his heart. So Eric, come on up, share with us.
Grateful to share the word with you this morning, and grateful to see what God's going to do in our community this year. What Guy was just talking about, I think it can be summed up in a phrase that I want you to write down and think about today and this week, and that phrase is becoming who we are in Christ. Becoming who we are in Christ. Now, 9 years ago or so, I got a phone call from my friend Trevor Gray's dad. And Trevor and I went to college, and I had no idea, but apparently his dad was a pastor of a church. And I got a call from a mutual friend of Trevor and I's that Guy and the church up here were looking for a worship pastor, and he had told them that I was interested, which wasn't even necessarily true, but he told them that, and that I should talk to him. And so so Guy and I found ourselves on the phone a few days later, having a conversation. Walking into this conversation, I didn't have high hopes. I actually thought it was going to be really weird, like talking to my friend's dad about his church, and I'd never even been to Oregon, and I lived in Southern California where it was sunny all the time, and it's depressing up here is what I'd heard. And so I was skeptical. I was skeptical going into the conversation, but that phone conversation really changed my life in some significant ways. And I remember hearing Guy talk about River West Church, and I loved the way that he talked about it. He didn't talk about a new building project or the program that we're doing at River West. He didn't talk about making worship albums together or the new 3-year vision. He said, I want to talk to you about the kind of community we're becoming. And he kept using this phrase, a community of Christ for the world. And if you've been around River West for a while, a community of Christ for the world, that phrase resonates with you. It's a bit of a mission statement for who we are as a church here. And this was intriguing to me. It was compelling to me. I'd grown up in the church. I was a PK, which means I got some issues, but also it means that I was a church kid. You know, I was familiar with church. And then even went into the family business and worked at a church, and was working at a church in Southern California, and it was a great place. Still is a great church, biblical preaching, dynamic worship, consistently fresh vision, just a wonderful church that I was a part of. But this phrase, a community of Christ for the world, struck me, and I said, I got to figure out what that's about and what's going on up in the state of Oregon. And so our conversation ended with Guy saying, you need to come up here and visit. Now, Guy's persuasive. You've learned that by now. And I was like, yeah, I need to come up here. like when? Tomorrow? And so we booked a flight, and I made my way up here to Oregon for the first time. Obviously, it was raining that day. And I got to experience a bit of what God was doing here at River West Church. And I loved what I saw. It was amazing to see. One thing that stuck out first to me was just the diversity in age. I saw first-time parents interacting with empty nesters, and I led worship that night here at the church. And the band, like the rhythm section, the bass and drummer, it was like a high school kid and a dad with 3 college kids. And I was like, this is cool. This is neat. This is new. And then I heard about the mission that River West has in the city of Portland and the surrounding suburbs and what God was doing in that. And I heard about how River West had a significant impact in this village in El Salvador and changed these people's lives. And I was compelled and I was excited and inspired. And I left Oregon. I got on the plane. I got back to Orange County. And I walked up to the girl that I was dating and said, I think we're supposed to move to Oregon. And she said, I'm just your girlfriend. I don't know what you think is going on here. But this is tension in the story. And like now I'm in another life-changing conversation. And And I felt the Holy Spirit say in that moment three words. He said, you need to lock this down right now. You need to marry this girl. And he was right. So I took the job. We got engaged. I moved up here, started working here, went back to California. We got married. Anne-Marie moved up here all in 3 months. I mean, it was a wild summer, 2008. But what God was doing in this community here was amazing and powerful, and we were drawn to it. We had to know, like, what's happening here. I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted to serve in it. I wanted to, if I could, lead and contribute something to it. Because it was amazing what God was doing. It was amazing what this community was becoming. And that brings us back to that theme of becoming who we are in Christ. That's what we're talking about today. And that phrase, the we, is very intentional. It is New Year's Day, and you personally should, like, eat more kale and run the marathon and pay off your student loans and clean out the closet, all of that, all good things. But this morning, I want to focus on the we. I want to talk about who are we becoming in Christ. What does that look like? And what we'll see, I think, tonight, or this morning, is that God's going to show us that in this passage even more. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 5 and verse 9 together. I want to read this to you. We're going to put both of these verses on the screen. And let me read them both to you. And I want you to think about what Peter, who wrote these words, what is he talking about? What is he describing? Listen to this. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And now in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love this passage of scripture. I love it. Peter, he's talking to a church. He's talking to a group of people that are following Jesus in an environment that is becoming increasingly more challenging to do that in. And Peter writes to this church and he says, this is who you are. This is who you're becoming. Those verses together, if we look at them, it seems almost like a contradiction. Verse 5 says, you are being built up as a spiritual house. It sounds progressive. It sounds ongoing. It sounds like something that's happening perpetually. But then in verse 9, he goes on and says, this is actually who you are. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And as we listen to those words, we can't help but ask the question, well, which is true? Is this something that we're being built up as, or is it something that we already are? And I think that Peter is saying, yes, both of those things. Peter is talking to a community of followers of Jesus and says, this is how you will become who you are. The first thing I want you to know today is that becoming who we are in Christ is a process. You know, Christian communities never fully arrive. In fact, the moment a Christian community thinks that, okay, we've got this dialed in, is the moment that it can begin to unravel. Because it's a process. It's something that's ongoing. It's a reality about who we are, but it's something that we're becoming together. Reminds me of my marriage. So one of the great things about experiencing this community, especially in the first couple years that Anne-Marie and I were here, was the conversations and the encouragement and the prayer that we received regarding our marriage. One of the key things that was spoken to us was this idea of becoming one. Now, this is a few months into marriage, and the reality is that we were already one. September 6, 2008, the wedding day, two people became one. But then we stepped into the process of a lifetime in community where we learned what does it mean to become one together. And I love that. It's a reality that was true, but it was ongoing. And that's what's true of our lives in Christ together. We are a community of Christ for the world, but we're actually becoming that, and we enter into this process together of becoming a community of Christ for the world. So point one, step one today, is that this is a process. But the second thing that I want you to know this morning is that becoming who we are in Christ takes practice. Now, I like that word practice. You might not like that word practice. That might not sound like a spiritual church word, but I think it is. This idea that we're practicing something in our lives together in Christ is, I believe, true in the scriptures, but it's also true in our experience as well. Anyone who's played a sport or learned an instrument or learned to drive a stick shift automobile knows that things take practice. To grow as a basketball player, you practice dribbling. You practice your free throws. To grow, I grew up playing music, so I would practice to a metronome, which is one of the most boring things in the world, but you learn it because it helps you. And I'd practice scales, and you're growing in your fluency in this instrument or in the sport that you're playing. We practice that. But for some reason, we're scared to use that same language for what it means to be a community of Christ together, and I think we're missing out on something. So the question for us this morning is what are the practices of a Christian community? What are the habits that we need to form? You know, practice is about habits. You're creating habits that help you make something beautiful. So what are the habits of a community of Christ? What are the things that we enter into regularly and daily, not just as individuals, but together, that will help us become a community of Christ for the world, which is what we are? And this is what I want you to hear today. If you hear anything today, as we step into 2017 together as a community, I believe that we will become who we are by developing the practice of giving and receiving. That is the rhythm that God's people have always been invited into. It's actually in our passage as well. If you turn back there just for a moment in verses 5, we'll put them up on the screen again. Verses 5 and 9 have some great imagery, some amazing themes, some deeply theological themes about God's people. And you see them there. There's this idea of a spiritual house, a chosen race, a holy nation. We don't have even close to enough time to unpack those themes together this morning, but there is something that sticks out in both of those verses, that the way Peter describes this community of Jesus followers is that they are a priesthood. Now, a priest was a key part of God's people, the lives of God's people, all through the scriptures. If you've read the Old Testament at all, you've been introduced to this idea of a priest. And a priest was a representative of the people to God. Priests played an integral role in the lives of God's people. And a priest lived in the rhythm of giving and receiving. Priests would give offerings to God in the Old Testament. Priests would make sacrifices to God for the repentance of sin. And the priest would offer the life of God's people to the Lord. But the priest would also receive grace from God and offer it to the people. The priest was this conduit of God's grace, where the priest lived in this rhythm of giving and receiving on behalf of the people. Highly important role in the community of Israel, God's people. But now, in the new covenant, Peter says, you all are a holy priesthood. The community of Christ is actually a priesthood. It's not just one person. It's not just the pastor on the stage who represents you to God. Actually, as a community, we are a priesthood. And what does that mean? It means that we're invited into the rhythm and the practice of giving and receiving. There was at one point unique to the priest, but now it's something that as a community we're called into together, giving and receiving, receiving and giving. And we're talking about the idea of practicing today, of that idea of practice. And truly, musicians need a practice room. And athletes need a field or a gymnasium, a place where they can come and they can train and they can practice. And right now, we're actually sitting in a place where we can practice this idea of giving and receiving. Right in these moments and in this space that we're actually sitting in right now, I believe that this is one of the most key arenas for us to practice the rhythm of giving and receiving. My hope is that if you call River West Church your home, if this place is actually your community, this is the community that you're a part of, that you'll begin to, in this new year, step into this rhythm with us, this idea of receiving and giving. I like to think of it as we show up on Sundays when we gather with the willingness to receive and an eagerness to give. And I want to talk about the idea of giving for a little bit this morning. What does that look like, and how can we do that as a community together? And so a few weeks back, we're at the very beginning of Advent, the Advent season, and I was leading worship on a Sunday night, and I was on stage, and I was like, some weeks I'm really feeling it, and this week I was feeling it. I was in the zone, the band was playing well, it was awesome, people were responding to Jesus, it was amazing. But at the end of the song, Joy to the World, I heard like a brass instrument ringing out at the end of the song. And what I knew was that there wasn't a brass instrument player on stage. So that's problematic. And I thought at first, I was thinking, okay, Kelsey, my friend who was playing the keyboards, was like, Kelsey must have hit a weird button on the keyboard. Because you can make the keyboard do some weird sounds, and she's getting experimental back there. We'll talk about it later. I'm in the moment. We'll figure it out later. So we finished the first set of music, and then we were in the greeting time, much like we have in the morning, and people are greeting each other, and Pastor Adam and Chris walked up to me, and they were like looking at me like, are you okay? And I was like, what's going on? They're like, did that throw you off? And I said, did what throw me off? And they said, there was a guy in the front row playing trumpet the whole time. Like the whole time, like the whole thing. And I'm apparently not paying attention or lost in what's happening. And I was like, oh, I thought it was Kelsey on the keyboard. And you're like, no, there's a human being playing the trumpet. And so moments like that, moments like that warrant a conversation, you know, I have to say something to this guy. And it's a Sunday night, so we fast forward to the end. We have dinner together on Sunday nights, and so dinner's wrapping up, and Pastor Chris, and I are talking, and he's like, you need to talk to this guy. And I was like, I know, I need to talk to this guy. And he was like, I actually have to go, so just, you're on your own here. And if you know Chris, his real role here is the pastor of awkward situations and conversations. That's actually what he's best at, and he's left me. So I'm like sheepishly walking up to this guy, and in the front of the room, standing right there, I said to the trumpet player, I said, hi, I'm Eric. Who are you? I said, I noticed that you were playing the trumpet. And a lot of people noticed that you were playing an instrument loudly in the front row. And he goes, I bless churches this way. And I was like, I'm the bad guy. Right now I'm like the bad guy, because I'm like, well, how do I respond to that? Like, you're here to bless people, and I'm here to be like, can you not play the trumpet? But he said, I've got something to contribute. Like, I show up at churches and I play the trumpet. He said, and I promise you, he said this. He said, I've played at 4 churches today in the congregation, the trumpet. I was like, okay. So I started talking about our like community, and I'm like scrambling. I don't know what to say. I'm like, well, we have a band and we practice together. We rehearse together. He's like, I don't rehearse. I was like, okay. So what would you think about, like, are you thinking about joining River West? And maybe if you joined, you could like be part of the band and we could get you a microphone and we could make this official. And he was like, no, I'm just passing through, blessing churches and see ya. And I was like, okay. So he walked off. Maybe to never be seen again. I don't know. And it was a strange moment, but it was kind of amazing too. Because what he said to me really struck me. He said, I'm here to be a blessing. And to his credit, he actually played really well. He said, I'm here to contribute something. I've got this gifting. I've got this thing, and I'm here to serve. Side note, don't bring your instrument on Sunday morning if you're not in the band. But metaphorically, bring your instrument on Sunday morning, because isn't that an amazing perspective? He says, I'm not just here to receive something. I'm actually here to give something. Imagine your life. Imagine your life in this community. If you rolled in on a Sunday morning and you're here and you've been praying for someone all week and you're ready to share that with them, or you've got a verse for a person that God's laid on your heart and you're going to share that with them, or you're going to go downstairs and hold babies for the morning so somebody can enjoy and receive. Maybe you're going to make coffee, make music, use something of your gift and your time and your talents for this community. I love that idea. This guy, he's on to something. He's actually teaching us something, because his perspective is that I have something to give. I have something to contribute. And we need that. You might be thinking that this is like the New Year's talk about like going to church more often. And it's not about going to church more. That's actually about going to church well. What does it look like to show up and say, I've got something to bring. I've got something to offer. God's called me to something. Imagine a whole entire community of people that said that. Said, I've got something to contribute here on Sunday mornings. And I want you to imagine that extending out into growth groups and small groups that meet throughout the week, where people say, I've got something to contribute here. I've got something to share here. Imagine that same mentality as it spreads into the workplaces that we walk into, where we say, I've got something to give. I love the idea that it actually starts here. This is the practice ground. This is the arena. This is the gymnasium. This room literally was the gymnasium before we carpeted it and tore down the basketball hoops. It was a gymnasium. It was a place where we practice giving. Amazing. But the reality is that if it's all about giving, if it's all about doing, then we're going to miss the mark as well. Because if we don't learn to receive, we're going to run out of things to give. We're going to lose perspective in our giving. Because the reality is the Christian life actually starts from a posture of receiving. Verse 4 of this passage that we looked at today says, as you come to him, as you come to Christ, that phrase is about receiving from Jesus what we were unable to do on our own. It's receiving a gift that is truly grace in Christ. We receive that from the Lord, but also we receive that from each other. In community, together, we receive grace. We receive encouragement from each other. We receive prayer from one another. This is the practice ground for all of these things, this space that we're in right now. And it extends from Sundays, just like giving. It extends into the growth group that you are a part of, the small group that you're a part of, the Bible study that you're a part of. What if you stepped into that arena, into that gymnasium, with the desire to receive? A willingness to receive always leads to an eagerness to give. If we receive something truly from the Lord, if we receive something that's of value, if we receive something that's life-changing from him, our natural response, maybe our supernatural response, is going to be to give it away. And what we're talking about is the rhythm of giving and receiving. This is how a community of Christ becomes who they are, as we step into this rhythm. Here's the training ground to practice that. Leads into all other avenues of life, all other relationships in life. We live with a posture of receiving God's grace, receiving kindness from one another, and we give it away. We model that in a community. When we gather here on Sundays, people are showing up maybe on a day like today, on a New Year's Day, and they're saying, what kind of community is this? And our answer to them is, this is the kind of community we are becoming. A community of Christ for the world that practices giving, practices receiving. I really believe that that habitual rhythm of receiving from God, giving our lives to him and to one another, is going to shape us this year. For you today, I think it starts with an attitude, perspective, willingness. Say, Lord, I need to receive from you your grace. But an expectancy that God's going to call you to give that away. That's really a beautiful thing. I think a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. And I'll invite you into that this year. Step one this morning is to come to the table. You know, there's no greater picture of what it means to receive than to come to the table. To come to the table of Christ and remember that everything is grace. Our salvation is God's grace to us. His son Jesus, broken, crucified for our salvation. His body broken, his blood spilled. We receive that today by faith. The other thing that's amazing about communion is that it leads us to Jesus, but it also leads us together. It helps to make us one. It's a rhythm. It's a practice that unites us to Christ and unites us to each other. So this morning, I simply want to invite you to receive the grace of God, January 1, 2017. Will you receive God's grace in your life personally? But would you receive it with an expectation that God would lead you to give that away to someone? A community of people that are acting and living in that way at least could change the larger community they live in. Now imagine God's people all over the world living and acting in this way. Imagine what God could do through that. Imagine what we could be a part of. Yes, set personal goals, fulfill them. But who are we becoming? And how are we going to get there? Practicing, developing, giving, and receiving together. So let's do that now. Lord, we thank you for this time. Grateful that we can approach you in this way. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for a new year and a new beginning for us as a community. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that we would receive from you what you have for us. As we come to the table this morning, we would receive your grace, receive salvation, remind ourselves that nothing is earned. But Lord, we do that this morning with an expectation, Lord, that you're going to unite us together more fully. And that what you've given to us, you've called us to give, Lord. We're conduits of your grace in a world that is constantly trying to earn, constantly trying to take, and knows nothing of receiving and truly giving. We see that in your son, Jesus. And we're following him with our lives, asking you, Lord, would you please help us? Would your spirit guide us, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. And so this morning, as the band begins to play, I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to come to the table, receive the elements today. Come with an attitude of willingness to receive and an eagerness to give. And take those elements back. If you're with, if you're next to someone you love, you say a prayer together, we'll worship together, you take the elements on your own, and God will send us out of here together today. Amen. Thank you.